John chapter 18, beginning in verse 12, just follows Simon Peter having drawn a sword, striking the high priest's ear, or the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear, a man named Malchus, and Jesus tells Peter to put the sword away. Beginning in verse 12, now hear the word of the Lord. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of his men's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it. And at once a rooster crowed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we ask God's blessing on the ministry of the word to his people today. Oh, Lord, we bow our heads before you and we call on the name of the Lord today. We cry out to you, Lord. Come and speak to us. Oh, Lord, we need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We can't live on earthly food alone. Our souls need nourishment. And you've ordained for that nourishment to come from the bread of life, the living and abiding word of God, from Jesus himself. And so we pray for the ministry of the Lord Jesus in this room today, that we would sit at his feet. Oh, Lord, that we would have our hearts hungry and thirsting for righteousness, for more of Christ. That you would open our eyes to see ourselves in light of Scripture and to see Christ and his mercy and grace more clearly. Oh, Lord, what an important matter we're coming to address today. We pray that you would help us to believe and forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our own failings and fallings, for our sins. Thank you for Jesus who restores us. Thank you for his grace that is greater than all of our sins. Thank you for the ongoing work of the Spirit of God even today. Lord, come to every soul here. You know exactly what each one of us needs the most. You know the various temptations that each one of us faces, one different from another. And yet the answer is the same for all of us, how we need more of Christ. We need faith. We need, Lord, spiritual strength. We need to watch and be careful. We need to turn from the things that cause us to stumble and fall. We need to shed those things that bog us down in the race that we are to run with endurance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would come today and help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word and preach it with faithfulness. We pray that Christ would be honored in this place. For all those who hear, Lord, build us up in the faith and strengthen us. As we have said, nourish our souls. We don't know what this week holds for us, but we know that you are the one who holds us in the palm of your hand, and no one can snatch us out of it. So, Lord, today come with the riches of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour out those things upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned in my opening prayer this morning, this is a very important topic, the fall of a great leader, or the fall of a Christian who's fallen into sin. Anyone here who's walked with the Lord any length of time, you know what it is to fall into sin. Every one of us has fallen. We have here today an example of a good man, a great man who has fallen and fallen a long way. We have before us this morning this very well-known event of Peter's denial. It represents probably one of our greatest fears, if we're honest, before the Lord. Our great fear that we might, under pressure, deny the Lord Jesus. That we too, like Peter, at a moment of weakness, given the right elements, that we would cave in and collapse. And fall into some sin. That under pressure or at a decisive moment, that we would not own up to being a Christian. That we would not stand, but rather stumble and fall, whether through silence or outright denial, as Peter did here. That we would repudiate our association with the Lord Jesus Christ by our words or by our actions. This event here, that is the denial of Christ by Peter, is recorded in all four Gospels. It shows something of the importance of it. And I think, in the final analysis, this is an event of significant pastoral comfort and warning for Christians. I do want to make sure as we begin that even the kids who are here, that you children would understand what's going on in the Bible passage which we read this morning. First of all, remember who Peter is. There's an outline if you'd like to follow along on the back side of your morning or evening order of worship on that blue insert. Remember who Peter is. Peter is one of the main disciples, one of the closest followers of Jesus. He had been by trade a fisherman. Christ's first words to him were, "Come and follow me," when he was casting his fishing nets by the seashore. This fisherman became a great preacher. You may remember that Peter first confessed his faith in Jesus. He first confessed that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of that in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked the whole group of disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They answer, that is, they all piped in and answered, "Well, some say John the Baptist, or Elijah who's come back, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he zeroes in on them and says, so what about you guys? Who do you say that I am?" The text, Matthew, tells us, Peter spoke up. And he replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Meaning, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the one that we've been waiting for and all of our fathers and mothers before us. You're the beloved, eternal Son of God, the one we have our hope in. Well, Jesus says, "Simon Peter, this confession of faith which you've just made is of the Father," meaning by grace alone. You didn't come up with this. God is the one who's revealed this to you, God the Father. So remember who Peter is. Peter's a believer. He has professed faith in Christ. He has been born again. He's a new man. He's regenerated. He has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has been declared justified. He has been reconciled to the Father. He has been declared righteous by faith as Abraham. And remember also that over the past 3 years with Jesus, Peter has become a leader among the disciples. He often speaks as a representative voice of the disciples. He's outspoken and sometimes to a fault, frequently speaking before he thinks. He blurts out things. Often he's brash and impulsive. But he's also had special privileges. You think of it. Peter saw all of the miracles. He walked on water until he started sinking because he took his eyes off of Jesus and Jesus grabbed him. He was invited into the room with James and John when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in all of his glory, and he heard the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son." He heard all the sermons that Jesus ever preached. He heard the best preacher that had ever walked the face of the earth, the living God in the flesh. He has been so blessed by God. He's had so much light. But we also need to remember that Peter's not a perfect man. Perfection doesn't come until heaven. He is at this point still a work in progress. And in that, Peter is like all of us. Because all Christians stumble and fall. Many notable Christians with great privileges have stumbled terribly. Peter is a sinner in a state of grace. So going to the passage before us this morning in John chapter 18, notice how John switches back and forth from scene to scene to heighten the drama, to show the backdrop of his denial. He starts out with the band of soldiers bringing Jesus to Annas and Caiaphas, to Peter first denying Jesus, and then back to the high priest questioning Jesus, and then back to Peter denying Jesus again. It's interesting, isn't it? What's going on in Peter's life all occurred while Jesus was under fire, while the judge of the universe was humbly allowing himself to be judged by wicked men. Isn't that amazing? The one before whom we will all one day stand and give an account. The glorious Son of God is allowing himself to be judged and slapped by wicked men. It's to show the contrast between Peter's weakness and faithfulness and Christ's obedience. Peter's weakness and faithlessness and Christ's obedience. Now, I want to ask a question that will help us look closely at what Peter did as he denied Jesus, so as to be able to shine light on ourselves. How did Peter get to this point? What was going on inside Peter that he would deny the Lord? Where did he go so wrong that he would fall so far? How did Peter get to this point? I've got a few points there, and I would encourage you to think of more today to improve on the sermon. Well, first of all, Peter was full of pride. You know, pride is a very tricky thing, isn't it? So often we want to build up our children and grandchildren with self-confidence, right? We want them to be strong in character. We tell them how proud we are of them. We want their self-image to be secure. We want them to have a healthy self-esteem. There is some measure of truth to that. Independence, confidence, personal strength is good when it's godly in its origins. But at the same time, as our children grow, we want them to find their ultimate security, their ultimate worth, as we've just sung, is in the Lord and his finished work. To see that their confidence must not be in themselves, but in Christ. that God's opinion of them is the most important thing. Their ultimate concern should not be, am I happy? Will this make me happy? Are the people around me happy? Which is where Peter ran into trouble. Our ultimate concern should be, am I pleasing God? Where did Peter go wrong? Well, remember when it was that Jesus predicted this denial. All four of the Gospels record that Jesus told him he would deny Christ. Jesus had warned his disciples that they would all fall away. He, in fact, used a passage from the prophet Zechariah. I will strike the shepherd of the sheep of the flock, and they will be scattered. But Peter, in his pride, boasted about his comparative loyalty with the rest of the disciples. Remember? He says, oh, even if they all fall away on account of you, I never will. He boasted in his pride. And Jesus then predicted his denial. He said, I tell you the truth, Peter. Amen, he says. Verily, verily. This night, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Mark writes that Peter insisted emphatically. Now, Mark's source material for his gospel is Peter. Peter told him this, that he emphatically said, even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you. Now, all four gospel writers place the prediction of his denial and Peter's emphatic statement after the Passover meal and the establishment of the Lord's Supper. But Luke records something else. Luke, who interviewed many of the disciples to write his account, he writes that just before Jesus said this to Peter, that he would be denying him, Jesus predicted one of them would betray him. Not just deny him, but one of them would betray him, that it was Judas. And that warning led them to discussing who it could be that's going to betray him, which led them to arguing about the opposite. Who's the greatest one? Not just arguing about which one would do it, which one would betray him into the hands of sinners, but that led them to arguing about, who's the greatest disciple? It says a dispute arose among them. Turn back and look at that. It's in Luke chapter 22. Look at that passage beginning in verse 23. Luke 22. In verse 23, it says, they began to question one another which of them it was going to be to do this, that is, to betray him. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Then it says in verse 31 that Peter is singled out. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's where Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me 3 times, or deny 3 times that you know me. Now, why does Jesus turn particularly to Peter here in the midst of their argument about who was the greatest among them? Why does he turn to Peter and single him out? Well, because he was in the midst of that argument and probably at the heart of it. I think he was being obnoxiously proud. I read somewhere one time, pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Right? It's easy to spot in someone else and makes us sick. Peter blurts out after he warns him about being sifted like, no, Lord, no, I'm ready to go to prison and even to death with you. And then in verse 38, in that same section in Luke 22, Peter says, look, Lord, look, Lord, there's 2 swords here. Should we take the swords with us? That's how there got to be a sword in the garden. They took a sword with them. That's where Peter got the sword. It was sinful pride which caused the argument about boasting. It was sinful pride which produced the phrase, even if all these others, all these knuckleheads you got around you, even if they all abandon you, I never will, because I'm the most awesome disciple. It was pride that made him think to pick up the swords, which caused him to cut off Malchus's ear in the garden. It was pride that caused him to follow at a distance. You know, if you go back to our text in John chapter 18, as Jesus is being taken away from the garden to the high priest's house, it says in verse 15 that Peter and another disciple were following. Some say that that's John covertly identifying himself, but John usually identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning he can't believe that Jesus set his love upon him. We don't know who this is. It could have been Nicodemus that was known by the high priest and his household. It could have been Joseph of Arimathea. We're not sure, but Matthew writes that they followed at a distance. It was one of those scenes where I'd like to have a hidden camera on Peter's face as he's following Jesus. Inside, he had this huge cauldron of mixed emotions. He loved the Lord Jesus, but he was so proud and he wanted to prove how awesome he was. And he proved that right by cutting off the servant's ear, and now following Jesus probably fueled his pride. See, there I am strong. I was willing to die. I even sliced off that guy's ear. But Peter loved himself and he feared man. He feared what other people thought. He gets to the high priest's house, and the known disciple goes in. If Peter had only gone away at that point. But pride kept him there. He hadn't watched and prayed. He didn't think the scattering of the flock applied to him. I can do this. I can beat this. I'll never deny him. Where did Peter go wrong? He was full of pride. And secondly, where did Peter go wrong? And this is helpful for examining our own hearts. He didn't know himself. He didn't know himself. While the trial was going on across the courtyard there, Peter himself was on trial. Satan is the accuser. Satan is sifting him like wheat, and Peter is caught totally off guard. Peter didn't realize how much he needed to grow. He didn't grasp the extent of remaining sin in him. He didn't understand the greatness of his pride. He didn't know the extent of his fear of man, and had refused to own up to the fact that he was just like the rest of the disciples. He thought he was head and shoulders above them all, until the Lord started uncovering for Peter, by way of an amazing contrast, the truth about Peter. See, the first denial before the servant girl at the door, that's a remarkable contrast to his earlier claim to lay down his life for Jesus, isn't it? He claims, I'll die, I'll even go to prison. And then the little girl says, you're one of his disciples. Oh, no, no, no. Here's this tough, rugged fisherman who had claimed to be willing to go to prison, who said, if all the others fail you, I'll never deny you, who just brandished a sword, who had probably been trying to convince himself as he followed at his distance, I won't deny him, I won't deny him. And here he is crumbling before a servant girl. It's astonishing. See, Peter didn't know himself. He didn't know the extent of his tendency towards cowardice. And it was necessary, you see, for the Lord to show him, because he had great plans for Peter. Plans that would call for courage. Plans that meant Peter had to see the strength of the old man inside him. Plans that meant Peter needed to be aware of the hidden strength of the fear of man, so that he would fear God only. Plans that meant the Lord wasn't done with him yet. He needed to be humbled more than once. And he needed to see that he couldn't explain away in his own mind this incident with the servant girl at the door. It had to happen three times so that Peter would get it. Well, just once. Oh, no, there was a misunderstanding there at the door. No, no, no. It had to happen three times, you see. In fact, in our text, as word is spreading around the courtyard, John writes that Peter was standing around the fire. Verse 18, Peter was standing with them. In fact, if you look back in verse 5 of this chapter, it's remarkably similar to where it says in the garden that Judas was standing with them. Now Peter is standing with them. Before he was standing with Jesus, he was with this crowd. They were standing around a fire. It was a cold spring evening, about the 2,500-foot level in the mountains. No doubt there's this coldness you see in Peter's soul. He's probably confused and afraid. He's already denied Jesus once. He tried to stop this once with the sword. He'd seen Judas lead the Roman cohort to arrest Jesus. He just cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus had restored it. And now realizing what's going on across the courtyard of the high priest. Matthew and Mark write in their Gospels that the servant girl there from the door started spreading the word. She started telling people, he's one of the followers. He's one of the Galileans. This one was with Jesus. This fellow was with him. And so he's standing in the crowd, warming himself, glancing up now and then to see what's going on with Jesus. After the word is spread around the courtyard, someone who heard the buzz spoke up there in verse 25. Aren't you one of the disciples? Oh, no, I don't know the man. I'm fairly confident that Peter was trying to say as little as possible. He was trying to stay out of the discussion. They could have been even talking about Jesus around the fire. He kept his mouth shut. We can only imagine what the conversation must have been like. People were whispering, they were looking up, they were talking, they were gossiping. Peter pretty much keeps his mouth shut. He's confused and afraid, like maybe you've been at times where you're standing around the break room or the water cooler and the conversation's going in a direction that you don't want to go to, and so you just don't say anything. But Peter also doesn't want to be recognized. He doesn't want his accent to be heard. Matthew writes, reminding us that Peter's from Galilee, and they've got a different accent there. In fact, that's what somebody notices there in the courtyard. A number of years ago, when our sons were young, we went to Kentucky and Virginia. We took a ministry team from Michigan. We went down to work in the Appalachian Mountains. And I remember we were buying groceries in the store. We stayed at a place where you could cook in your own a little apartments, these dorms at a college, and then we'd go out and do our ministry among the folks in the community. And as we were standing there with our four boys by the yogurt, I think, in the dairy aisle, a young man stalking there said, I bet you all feel like you stand out down here. And our boys were like, what? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, with your funny accents and all. He thought we were sticking out, you know. We were just talking about yogurt. Same thing happened when we were down in Branson, southern Missouri, with our kids. And she heard me call out to this girl walking along the street. There's a car parade or something. And I called out to one of our boys. And I overheard her say, did you hear that guy's accent? I stood out as a northerner, you see, as a Michigander. That's precisely what gives Peter away. The third man puts two and two together. Matthew, Mark, and Luke write that his being a Galilean is what gave him away. John writes it's one of the high priest's servants who also recognized him from the garden, one of Malchus's relatives, verse 26 here. Didn't I see you in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and he calls down curses on himself. That is, he swore with an oath. Absolutely not. As God is my witness, may judgment come upon me, I am telling the truth. It took three times, three denials, for Peter to fully see that he's a man full of weakness, that he had a propensity to act like a coward. None of the other disciples would have ever imagined it. You see, Peter needed to come face to face with himself. Where did Peter go wrong? He didn't know the extent of his weakness and where he would most likely fall, his own vulnerability. Lastly, this morning, where did Peter go wrong? Well, he forgot the word. He forgot the word of God. He forgot the warnings of Psalm 1, how blessed is the man that does not stand in the path, the way of sinners. No, the godly one is the one who meditates on God's word and remembers it. He forgot how sinful men can lead you astray. How we're to fear God above men. The proverb says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. He wasn't thinking about the promises of God. He wasn't meditating on the word of God. He wasn't trusting God. And Peter forgot the words that he had just heard by the living word, the Lord Jesus. He had just heard a long sermon by Jesus. He participated in the Lord's Supper. He had just heard a beautiful prayer, John 17, by the Son of God. He forgot the warnings from Jesus to watch and pray. He forgot that Jesus told him he would deny him. And he didn't remember that Jesus warned him. It wasn't until Jesus looked at him across the courtyard and the rooster crowed, Peter then remembered the saying of the Lord, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. In fact, Luke writes that when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked straight at Peter across the courtyard. That's when Peter remembered. That's when his eyes were open. He broke down, Mark writes, and he left and went outside and wept bitterly. What went wrong? He didn't listen to the word. He didn't listen to the Lord. Interesting side note here. You can go look this up for yourself. You take the Psalms are the middle of the Old Testament. The Psalms is combined of five books. There's five sections to the Psalms. The middle book, book 3, has as its center Psalm 81. At the center of Psalm 81 is verse 8. Psalm 81, verse 8, speaks about how God's people need to hear the word of the Lord. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. The center book in the center of the Psalms, the center chapter in the center book, the middle of the Psalms, the middle of that verse in the middle of the Psalms is, oh, my people, if you would listen to me. That was what Peter's problem was. He wouldn't listen to the Lord. He was full of pride. He didn't know himself. And he didn't listen to his loving master. As we conclude this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question. I'll begin with some answers and let you think more about this. If Peter were here this morning, what would he tell you? What would Peter say? It's a warning here to all of us. If Peter were here, what would he say? I'll give you three things and you can think of some more. I think he would say, Christian, you need to watch and pray. Watch out. The Lord Jesus told me to and I didn't. Watch out. When you think you're strong, beware. Beware of being ignorant of the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on. Beware of the influence of the ungodly people around you on your own choices. You may think they won't have any effect upon you, but it may come when you least expect it. It can come especially when you're blinded by your own pride. It can come when you're in the midst of conversation with others. It can come in the midst of a business deal or a lunch appointment. Beware. Watch out. You know that verse, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know where that's found? It's found in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, because he knew it. He experienced it. Beware, watch out, be alert, and pray. You're no match for Satan. Your self-confidence can be your downfall. You see, Jesus allowed Peter to fall more grievously than all the others to emphasize that he was no different than all the others. Secondly, if Peter were here today, what would he say? I think he would warn us against being critical and condemning when our friends fail us, when a believer falls into sin. I think he would say to have the patience and love of Christ, that we would follow the example of Christ, that we would see the gentleness of Christ in restoring Peter. Yes, I fell, Peter, I think, would say. I fell far and I fell hard, but Jesus restored me gently. You know, in Mark chapter 16, the angels say to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. Peter was singled out because Peter had fallen so far. I think Peter would say, restore the one who's fallen with gentleness with the gentleness of Christ, that we would remember Paul's word from Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And that follows just after the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're walking in step with the Spirit, those of you who are walking close to the Lord, if you should find a brother or a sister caught in sin, restore him gently. And if you read ahead to John chapter 21, that's exactly how Jesus restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus didn't say, Peter, you really messed up back there. Peter, do you love me? Peter knew he messed up, and Jesus restored him gently. Thirdly, if Peter were here this morning, what would he say? I think he would say, remember that no sin is too great. If you are truly repentant, no fall is the end of the story. Peter was a good man. Peter was brought low, and he humbles himself in tears, and he's restored. He's not cast off. The same loving Savior who rescued him from drowning as he had been walking on the sea and then took his eyes off Jesus and started sinking and pulls him back up, the same Savior rescues him here from the waters of his own sin. Christ's first words to Peter were, come and follow me. And his last words were, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you in the shadow of a fall? Wondering if you can ever be forgiven or restored to the Lord? Are you living presumptuously? Do you know someone who's fallen? I call you today. Come to Christ. Come back to him. Cry out to him. He's a God of all grace. Praise the Lord. Praise him for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.